How is all this morning? It's great to be back here again and filled with expectation of what God wants to do and what he will do here this morning. Just to clarify that caveman story, I suppose just to take us back, just to those who don't know me, just to give a bit of an intro. I've been saved since 1984, and been very heavily involved in church and church plant and all that from an early age. And around 1995, things had got, I suppose, prior to that, things had got a little bit lukewarm. Anybody ever been in a place in their life where you were kind of lukewarm and wasn't overly serious? Went through a stage in my 20s where I wasn't really serious about the things of God and began to drift downstream. And God began to take a hold of my life again around 95. That's actually when I met Noel. The two of us were tugging off or playing soccer for St. Mark's in a competitive league. It was a pretty good league, actually. I thought it was going to be a kick and walk in the park with some decent players, and got to know Noel a little bit then. I suppose we were part of a church plant 2003 in Navan, County Meath, which now has gone on to be a huge work there, the Lighthouse, and very successful. But we were at the beginning of that, and there was only a handful of people that came from Hawaii and ourselves and a few others, and we were there for 3 years in Navan. God had told me to buy a house there. We were living in Blanchardstown at the time, and God had told me to move to Navan, and made it very clear, confirmed it. So we moved out to Navan. We'd left the church we were in, Calvary in Dublin. We'd been sent out there. We didn't know what God was wanting to do, and we got a knock on the door from some Americans. How you doing? Praise the Lord. We'd like you to come along for a meeting. So we said, oh, we'll come along to some of your meetings and see what they're like. So we went along, and anyway, God spoke to me and said we'd be part of the church. And so we helped get things going there, and we'd got to a stage where we were going to take that church, and the pastors had prayed and asked us to do that, and we'd gone and we'd prayed and we said we felt okay about it and that we'd do that, and we're working towards that. And so it was 2007. I was working in a corporate life in Dublin. Things were going fairly well in terms of work, and things were going fairly well in terms of church. We were going to take over that church. You had about, you know, church was growing, and we had ideas and plans about how we would do things differently. And so we were excited about that. And then we were in Cork. Me and Sylvia were in Cork on a little holiday, and God spoke to both of us to go to Cork. And, you know, we had nothing, nobody down there, nothing in Cork that would attract us to go down there. And we were saying, Lord, Cork, you know. Well, funny enough, we had prayed. There'd been a prophet had come to our house and stay in our house about 3 weeks beforehand, just to rewind a little bit. And when they stayed in our house, they said, you know, I believe God is here. And we were in a period and time in our lives when the presence of God had become the focal point of our walk. The person of Jesus Christ became incredibly real and intensified to the stage where we became, as it were, intoxicated with Jesus himself. And up until that point, it had been about other things. There'd been lots of activity. It'd be almost like we were in the house of God, but now we'd come to God himself. And different things that happened, I won't go into all of it now, that had made Jesus very real. Jesus had come into my bedroom personally and in the night and spoke, and you know, I had a revelation of Jesus Christ, like Paul talks about in the scripture. Became incredibly real to me. And everything else in terms of church life seemed to pale into insignificance and become unattractive. Everything else in terms of other aspects of life, job, work, relationships, tended to become almost uninteresting. In light of this revelation of this man called Jesus Christ, who had turned up in our lives and made himself very real, incredibly real. I don't want to blast you out. Because I know I can get loud at times. But I can't help it. It's a fire within me that just won't go out. It just won't go out. And it just I feel the fan behind me at times. And I get up sometimes intending on being conservative, and I just can't. Because it's... Praise God. It's like a fire, you know? And you just step into it. But it's like, it was like, you know, we were in this place and point in time where the presence of God had become incredibly real. And we were down in Cork, and God spoke to me and my wife Sylvia at the same time and said, I'm planting you here in Cork. And we had to go back to the pastor. Now, everything was going well. We weren't stepping back from ministry. We weren't taken out of ministry. We weren't being disciplined. Nothing like that. We were laying down what had been my dream, which was to take a church and do it, bring it on to the next level. And, you know, to say everything was going well, work was going well, marriage was going well, kids were going well. And now the church was going well, or so we thought. And then God does this thing sometimes when he messes with your plans. But as I said, the prophet had come and stayed and said, God is here. The presence of God was strong. What do you want? It was like God coming into your life and saying, what do you want? Whatever you want, what do you want? And this prayer came out of me and Sylvia at the same time. And this is the backdrop for the word this morning. My heart was that I would know you. You can take the trimmings of Christianity. You can take all the world has to offer, all of its glitz and glamour. You can take all of its fame. You can take all of the things that the world offers, momentary pleasures. But you cannot have the ecstasy that God gives through the presence of his son, Jesus Christ. I said, there's no high like the Most High. There's no high like the Most High. The Bible says, in his presence, there is fullness of joy. And at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Can we understand the indescribableness, the undescribable? What is the word I'm trying to... It's like you can't put words. The Bible says it's joy unspeakable. Can we understand the glory of his splendor? Can we understand who he is? And can we understand that when we drink of these wellsprings that were ruined, you may as well give up. If you've tasted of God, you may as well give up. You're addicted. You're addicted to God. And I tell you that you're never going to be satisfied until you have more. More and more. Because that well is pure spring that comes from heaven. And when it gets into your spirit and hits your inner man, you go, pow! I've never had anything like that before. Because there's nothing the world can offer that is like him. And there's nothing that can offer you that is more powerful and more exhilarating than the presence of God. And I can guarantee, people come to the Lord, it's not always a bed of roses. People who've walked with the Lord for a number of years can say amen. I see some of the heads nodding. Let me say, I've gone through some rough times over the last 10 years. I say we went to Cork, but I'm sure there's people who've gone through much rougher times. I'm sure there's circumstances that people have gone through that have been much rougher. I liquidated 3 businesses. I went through cancer and the loss of my brother in those 10 years, just to kind of go over the highlights, if you want to call them that. And, you know, they were difficult times for me. Where does this measure up to Scripture? But I can tell you that he can give you a peace and a joy in your heart that the world will never give you. That he will walk you through the valley, and he will put joy in your heart. And when you're going through the valley, you know, it's not like outwardly, it's not always plain sailing. Maybe for you it is plain sailing, but it's not always plain sailing. But I can tell you, you'll magnify the Lord in and through the circumstances, and he'll bring you to a point and place in your life when the circumstances will no longer dictate. Like the oak tree, when there's a great storm on the outside, the oak tree is not moved because it's firmly planted by streams of nourishment and strength. And you know, the winds can come and they can batter, and the storms, there's an outward picture of the circumstances of life, can come against you. And I know them circumstances can be difficult. I know those storms can be heavy and hard. But I can tell you, when God has planted you by streams of water, he will sustain you and he will be the anchor through the storm. And when you're going through the storm, you can draw on those wellsprings of life to be your strength and to be your sustain, to sustain you. You know what I'm saying? About sustain. There's freedom in the house, amen? That's why we're called liberty. If there's a scripture that stands out during that time, I went down to Cork, and I mean, you know, first thing we did, I won't mention the church because I'm sure there are people here who know the church. Ireland's a small place. Got the cold shoulder of fellowship. That was the first thing that happened. Here's me going down thinking, like, you know, we've been part of three church plants and, you know, cold shoulder fellowship. You're not from here, are you, boy? And so it began. Sylvia used to work on the, she used to work on the desk in the company that we had. We had an office equipment company. And she'd log the service calls. People would ring up and log the service calls. The biz were in the office equipment business. And they'd ring, Sylvia'd answer the phone. They go, "You're not from Cork." Now, if you're from Cork this morning, I'll tell you, I love you. I have nothing in my heart against Cork people. But God used that period of time in my life to break me. And all of a sudden, Mr. Popular was no longer Mr. Popular. It was Mr. Shunned. So we were kind of given the cold shoulder fellowship in that church. We went on to another church. The second church we were in were being closed down. They were being closed down. And so we became part of the problem rather than part of the solution. You try and help, you try and come alongside and pray and support. You're seen as the devil's advocate. So that kind of didn't go too well. Meantime, I'm liquidating the business that I had major investment in. Business number two. That didn't work. Liquidated that. Set up a third business. Ended up, we got that to a stage where, you know, there was a few Bob coming in and said, "What we're going to do, now that it's a success, I'm going to sell it and go and get out of here." I just said that, I remember saying to the Lord, "Lord, I just can't handle this anymore. Everything I seem to do, everything I seem to put my hand to." Now, at the end of that period, we sold that business and we got into a church, lovely South African people, and they welcomed us in, and the opportunity to minister, and they blessed us and sent us out. And so we came back. We came back up to Navan. Save us. I was up here 3 or 4 days. Amy, my brother, got killed. Very close, not just as a brother, but as a brother in the Lord. We walked together for all of our lives, you know. And he got killed. 8 months later, got cancer. Now, I'm not trying to make him feel sorry. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying, no, feel sorry for me. I'm just saying, there was a few whacks, and there was a few kind of on the surface, and you're on the ground and you get up again. But this is what God taught me and brought me through that period of time in my life. Now that God is faithful. Where the caveman comes from, those 10 years I just had my walk with God. I just had the intimacy with God. You see, when the Lord told me this morning, he said, "Hit the priest." And I said, "What do you mean, Lord?" He said, "Hit the priest. Hit the priest out of the mentality of my people's mind and thinking." So we come to church, and this, I'm kind of going to just take a little turn here. We come to church sometimes in a mentality that the ministers and the elders and the people who teach are like priests, because most of us come from a Catholic background. And so the, you know, the Catholic Church told us for years that, that you know, there were special holy men that could only deliver the Bible and you know what, the Word of God, and that, you know, everybody else couldn't. And that was a load of junk, just to be straight about it. And you know, in the Old Testament, the priest used to go into the presence of God with the sacrifice of bloods, the blood of calves and bulls and different animals. And that those sacrifices would allow him entry into the presence of God once a year. And they used to put a little rope on his ankle and they could pull him out in case he got struck dead. If he had sin in his life, he would die in the presence of God. Such was the intensity and the holiness of God that when that priest went into the presence of God, he had sin in his life, bang, he'd die and come out. And they'd pull him out from behind the veil. Okay? But Jesus Christ, when he died and when he rose again, the Bible says he rent the veil, which meant that all believers, all those who confess Jesus Christ as their Lord, all those who have received the blood as the sacrifice for their sin, have now got access into the holy place, can now come into the holy place of God. So if you feel unworthy this morning, guess what? You qualify. Because you're not worthy on the basis of who you are or what you are. You're worthy on the basis of the blood of the Lamb. And so the Bible says that you can come boldly before the throne of grace to receive mercy and help in time of need. That means all priests. We're all priests. And it's not just Noel and Sharon and the wonderful leaders in this house. But it's all of us have access into the presence of God. You should take ownership for your church. Take ownership for your life. Because you're all priests before our God. Amen. And none of you, but none of you, no matter what your sins, if you come to the cross and turn from your sins, are unworthy. All of you can gain access before God himself and have an audience. Not with the Pope, but with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Glory to God. Let's give him praise in the house of God. There's one scripture that epitomizes and that captures the last 10 years of my life. It's from the Song of Solomon, and it's from chapter 8 and verse 5, and it says, "Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved?" And what is that about? Well, most scholars and theologians believe that that's a picture of the bride, even though it was Old Testament, the bride of Christ, the end times body of people who will stand up in the world and declare the splendor and the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ, who will declare the victory of the cross, who will bring the supernatural power of God, transcend it from one place, from the supernatural kingdom of God into the natural realm. A people who will be without spot or wrinkle, who will walk upon the face of the earth victorious over sin, victorious over sickness. The bride of Christ, what Jesus Christ will return for. Can somebody say amen? That's what Solomon was talking about. Hallelujah. Out of the mouth of infants have I prepared praise, says the Lord. And there are people who God is talking about in the Song of Songs when he says, "Who is this coming out of the wilderness?" And I don't know if you've been in a wilderness period of time in your life, if you've ever been in a place where you felt like it was a wilderness. But here's a picture of you coming out of the wilderness. And it's like the Lord is saying, "Who is this?" I recognized who it was going in. But who is it that's coming out? Leaning on her beloved. That's the difference. In those times of difficulty, in those times of travail, in those times of circumstantial challenges, you learn to lean on your beloved. You learn to lean on Jesus. And this is what I experienced. That you become less dependent on who you are. And life becomes less to do with who you are and who you aren't. And more to do with who he is. What he's done, leaning on his beloved. Let's look briefly at the life of David. Here was David. David had it going on. He's the ruler of the den world.
Jerusalem's parameters reach right across the whole Middle East. Respected by men because of his might and his power and his ablement in battle. David was a mighty warrior, so he was respected of men. Skilled musician, so the arty people would have loved him. He was a skilled musician. Wonderful, wonderful. You read the Psalms, just amazing, you know, songs that he wrote and played. The Bible says in 2 Kings that he was handsome in appearance. Women liked him too, popular with the girls. Despite all of this outward appeal, David makes this comment in Psalms 42 and verse 1. As the deer pants for the water. Oh, I'm speaking to somebody here this morning. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. For you alone are my heart's desire. So he's got it all going on. He's got all the money. He's got all the chicks. He's got all the cars. He's got all the armies of Israel. Men who will lay down their life to risk their life to get him a drink of water. He is the man who throws his crown at the feet of the Lord, he says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. How macho is that, guys? Praise God. Turns the way we think upside down and back to front. Let's look at another guy, Moses. Moses in Exodus chapter 33, verse 12, 16. I was going to read more of this, but I've got to be conscious of time. I'll take it up in again, Exodus 33 and verse 13. Now, therefore, I pray that if I found favor in your sight, Moses speaking to God, the leader of 5 million people, all the people of Israel, that he's led into the promised land. Verse 13. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you. That I may know you. You know, we can put value on ministry. And God values things that we do. We can put value when we come to God on things we do for God. God allows us to do things for him. God has much more value in you than anything you can ever do for him. He values you greater. He values you greater. Who you are is more important than what you can do. He values you as a friend. He created you for friendship. Do you know that? God of all universe created you for friendship. I remember having this conversation and the disagreement with a pastor who said the reason that we are, when we're born again, raptured into heaven is because we're here to save souls. Now, there's a bit of truth in that. You know, it's a great thing to witness and share and bring people to the Lord. There's a great joy. The Bible says all heaven rejoices when one soul is saved. So I'm not knocking that in the head in one way. In another way, I'm completely knocking it on the head. This makes sense. What I'm saying is that God didn't save you to become an instrument. God saved you to be a friend. He loves you. And he loves when you come to him and talk to him. And he loves the fact that you can now come into his presence because the veil has been rent in two. There is now no barrier between you and God. There is no sin that his blood hasn't paid for. There's no sin that is too great to keep you from God. He sent his son so that you could come into his presence and you could lay down. All of your sins could be forgiven. All of the weight of your sin. You think of the weight of sin. You think of a man who's committing adultery and lying down beside his wife at night. And you think of the weight of the guilt that that bears down upon a man's soul. And you think that God can come along and lift that weight off somebody's shoulders. Do you not think you'd know what has happened if you've been forgiven? When you're forgiven, you know that you know that you know that God has lifted the weight of sin from your soul. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I'm speaking to somebody here this morning. Now I tell you, whatever you've done or whatever you've fallen into,
God says that you cannot be condemned because one stood that was innocent in your place, and he was condemned. His name was Jesus. He was whipped. He was scourged. He was opened up. They opened up his skin with the cat of nine tails. They pulled his beard from his face. They pushed crown of thorns into his head until the pain was so excruciating that he passed out. But you know what? He did that because he loves you, and you wouldn't have to do that. Amen. Praise his name. And you know what the Bible says? The wages of sin is death. That you can't pay that bill. You cannot pay that bill. There's no way when you get to the end of your life you're going to be able to pay that bill, because it's too much. But one came along and said, I'll take that bill. And he paid a price. And now by receiving him, you can move past that sin into what's called grace and receive him and receive all that he has for you and receive that relationship that he has for you, that he planned for you before the foundations of the world. Paul, the great apostle, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7 through 10 says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, this is Paul at the end of his life, when he's planted all the churches in Corinthians. He's planted the churches in all the different churches that he's planted throughout his life. This is Paul at the end of his ministry. What is his heart's desire? You see a common thread running from Paul back to Moses through David. What is this cry of Paul's heart? Again in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Oh, that there's such greatness in God that I would know him. That God would know me. That God would know me. And that I would know him. And that the amazing power that brings into a person's life, the enrichment that gives a person. God. Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 through 5 says, seek the things that are above where Christ is. For you have died. You've died. And many people have given their lives to Christ. Those of you who have given your life to Christ, you've died to this life. And your life is hidden in Christ in God. And so seek out. Seek God, because when you seek God, you will find out who you are. You are not who you think you are. You know that ad says, I'm not going to be who I'm supposed to be. it's a big hoo-ha. You are not who the world tells you that you are. You're not a product of the genealogy of your ancestors. Just, that's your natural DNA. You have a spiritual DNA. You have a spiritual DNA that's born of God. The Bible says you are born of an incorruptible seed. Heaven knows you. I said, heaven knows you. Heaven knows who you are. You are known in heaven. You are a priest and a king unto God. The Bible says you're more than a conqueror through Christ who loved you. All of this was already done for you. This is who he says that you are. Who do you believe that you are? Who have people said you are? Today, I break the power of every negative word that's been broken over your life. Today, I break the power of every negative word, every school teacher, every parent, maybe even people who loved you. Maybe there were teachers. Maybe there were sisters, brothers. I don't care who they are. I break that negative power and the longevity of those words over your life. that would try and put you in a box and say that you are a particular person and you will never achieve anything, that you will never amount to anything but this, and restrict you and make you to be a certain type of person that you've settled for in your mind and said, you know what, that's probably who I am. No! God says that I have created you, made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. The Lord says, I have created you with a destiny and with a hope that's far greater than you can ever fathom. But you must put aside what the world has said about you and start believing what I say about you. Because I love you. And God is in your corner. And he's saying, I love you. I have a destiny. I have a purpose. I have a plan for your life that's greater than you can imagine. Will you lay down your life and come to me? Or will you continue to accept what the world says and continue on the path of death? Because there's those who come in here today and you're coming here with an open mind and you've said, I know about this God thing, but I'm on the outside, I'm on the outskirt. I know I've heard that there's people getting set free from this and that, and I know that's good, but I tell you, there's far more than just being free from addiction. There's far more than just being free from the power of sin. There is a life worth living in God that you cannot fathom until you come to him and you surrender to him. And when you give him your heart, he will give you his, and he will give you a scroll that says, today is the beginning of a new life in you. I'm telling you, here it is. There's a new story. There's a new destiny. I'm telling you, I've written it down. And if you receive it, it'll change your life forever. And God will welcome you in to his household as Father and declare over you whatever negativity that might bring in your life, Father. Today it's a new word. It's a word of love. It's a word of acceptance. It's a word of approval. And it says that you are approved by me, your Father God, that you are a new creation. And says the Lord to you, my friend, I sense the Lord saying, whatever you've experienced in your natural father, God is saying, I tell you this day, son, I declare over you a destiny that you haven't fathomed. I break the hurt off the past, and I declare to you, Father is going to mean something different to you from this day forward. I'm going to blow under the sails of your life, and I'm going to cause the ship to sail, says the Lord. And it's going to go in directions that you never fathomed or taught. But as you surrender to me, I'm going to take you in a direction that you've never thought possible, because I break over you what the world has tried to typecast you and say, even though you've come to the Lord, there's still been that, it's almost like the sell-by date of words that were spoken over you, you're supposed to be, or what the world said you were. But says the Lord, today is a new day. Today is a new day. I break the past and its effects. Amen. Praise God. Glory to God. Sharon, I feel the Lord saying, I'm the rose of Sharon. I am the lily of the valley. I am the rose of Sharon. I am the lily of the valley. And even as you go through circumstances now, you're able to smell the lilies. Because you're saying, this is just taking me to another mountaintop. And I am the rose. And I just put your hand. Just feel the Lord putting a rose in your hand, spiritually. A red rose. There you are. Hallelujah to the Lord. Zebrukutoshima marakabana zebrubudosobrosoto. My friend with the beard, you come into this, you're not sure about any of this, you've come with your friend. I know that. Oh yeah, but I know that. But I tell you, God has a plan and a purpose and a destiny for your life. And if you surrender your life to him, God's going to open that plan up to you. Jeremiah 29, verses 12 through 15 says, for I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for a future. Plans to give you a hope. I will bring you in directions that you've never fathomed if you surrender to me. But it's your decision. God gives us free will. He doesn't force his way into our lives, but he says he stands at the door and knocks. If you will open up the door, he will come in and he will have fellowship with you. Come into your heart and have fellowship with you. Give you dreams and visions, and things that you never thought of, because he created you. He knows you better than anybody. Amen. You, my friend. I break the power and the lies of the enemy that he's spoken over your life that says you'll never be free. For the Lord says, who the Son sets free is free indeed. I challenge the lies that have been spoken in your ear. There's this, I say, you'll never be free. You'll always be pulled back and drawn back. I break that in the name of Jesus, and I declare who the Son sets free is free indeed. God's not saying that about you, my friend. The devil is saying that. The devil is a liar. He has failed. And God is saying, I have beaten the devil. I've crushed his head under my feet. And I've made a public spectacle of him. It says in Colossians, I've displayed him publicly as defeated. I've taken him by the scruff of the neck, by the cosmos of the universe, and I've displayed him. I've said, this is your prince, defeated. Amen. And the Lord is saying, I am victorious. Now, which team are you going to be on? Which team are you going to declare for? Because the Bible says, if you come to him, reject the world and receive him in your heart, repent of your sin, turn to him, that you receive him, that he says, I'll stand before heaven and its angels and declare, I'll declare you if you confess me before man. Let's stand to our feet. And ask the music group to come up, please. I'm not saying this is going to be a bed of roses for you. I just feel there's so many here that are on the brink. But I tell you, in his presence there is fullness of joy. And at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Joy unspeakable. Splendor unfathomable is the word I was trying to get earlier. If that's you, and you want to surrender your life to Jesus this morning, want to open the altar, ask the ministry team to come and pray with you. Give you an opportunity to commit your life to the Lord. Or if you just want to rededicate your life to the Lord, and something in your heart this morning, in your heartstrings have been twigged, that you know you want more of him. You want to lay aside the world. If you're in that place that I was in 1995, compromise with the world, one feet and other two camps, doesn't work. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Come on forward. Time to come to the cross. It's time to come to the cross. Come on, that's you. Come on up in front. Recommit to him. Rededicate your life to him. He's got a destiny. He's got a calling. I break the power of the enemy's lies that are trying to hold you back this morning. I'm trying to lie to you to say, that's fanatical. This guy's a fanatic. Yes, I am. But he was fanatical enough for you to go to the cross to lay down his life. So yeah, you're right. I've given him my all. He deserves it. And so, so much more. Ask the ministers to come and lay hands and minister to people. I'm going to just lead you in a prayer. Father God, that's you. I want you to pray that prayer openly. Father God, I recommit my life to you today. I give you my whole life. I turn away from sin. And I ask you to reveal yourself to me as a friend. I ask that I would know you through the blood and through your cross, that you would give me this type of relationship. In Jesus' name, amen.